Hope you're doing well this evening. It's a privilege once again to be able to be with you. I know that many of you might have been serving in different ministries all across campus, and I just want to say definitely it's an honor to be able to be here, to be able to preach at my home church, this revival services. You know, a lot of things can be said in relation to the meeting itself as we go through this week. I just pray that you make it in an intentional matter inside of your heart to be here. It's not because, you know, I'm preacher or anything like that. Obviously, it's hard to be helped, but you got to be under the preaching of the Word of God. I seek to let that be which is glorified, will God be glorified as we go throughout this week. I also mentioned as well, you know, just how much I've appreciated the worship service that we have here. I know that many of you, this is kind of normal. When I come home, I am definitely refreshed and encouraged in a great extent. I hope you don't take that for granted. What a blessing it is to be able to come here, and obviously it's great to be able to hear about our God, and then just a selection of songs and just so many different things. It just is a blessing and an encouragement to my heart. You know, as I think I also mentioned this today as well, this might seem like hyperbole, but forgive me if it is. But, you know, as we go through this time, I know that sometimes with revivals, it can be like this, and I'm not hating, I'm just creating just a thought process that at least I go through inside of my heart. That in sometimes it's kind of a situation where whatever we're doing, let's do it more. And whatever we're not doing, let's stop doing it to some degree. You know, so you're reading your Bible, read more. You know, you're praying, pray more. If you're giving, give more. You know, and I get it. We definitely have to be encouraged upon areas to which we kind of get and lose our footing to some degree. During this specific time, though, this revival, you know, there's different things that I really don't have a large array of things to speak on, even though I wish that I could be able to take a lot of different things and give it justice. So really what we're doing is taking only few things, and as we take these few things to be able to go through these entire thoughts and really just trying to leave our hearts with one main thing to be able to leave with. You know, a lot of times I find this is the case. I preach a lot to teenagers, and this is not a boast. I'm just being real. So a lot of parents love it when I speak to their teenagers. They just do. They're like, Adrian, you preach to my teenager. Man, I like it. You say it like it is, or whatever it be. And people enjoy me speaking to their teenagers. But when I speak to adults, they look at me and say, now, don't you get crazy now. You better go ahead and pump the brakes there, Captain, or whatever it be. I'm not trying to play favorites in this matter, but I definitely don't want anybody walking out of here and scratching their head of what the Lord would have us speak, of what the Lord would be speaking to your heart about. I also mentioned again this morning as well, tonight, tomorrow night, you might not like me, but stick around. Tuesday and Wednesdays are coming, okay, as we look. And as we see this, I want you to, if this is a true statement, then I want you to say amen. It seems that I'm just kind of getting a response, but I want us to be on the same page. If you are here at Beacon Baptist Church and you believe the Bible, can you say amen? Amen. I try my best with all that's in me to be a Bible preacher. With that being the word inside of my heart, I believe the Bible even when it takes me uncomfortable places. I believe the Bible even when everything inside me is screaming, the way that I grew up, the way that I see things, the way that I believe things. If when I am confronted with Scripture, I understand that if the Bible says something different, then I am wrong. It's one thing to say to believe the Bible when it goes on to what you want or fit the narrative you want. What if the Bible doesn't? I am being cryptic for a reason. I want us to think biblically about something. To be able to understand fully what's taking place, you got to hear a story that's going to be relating to what we're getting ready to read. Before I tell you the passage, because as soon as I say the passage, everybody automatically is going to start trying to figure out what I'm preaching on, and I want you to understand the background of what we're getting ready to look at. For this understanding, you got to be able to go to a young man who's about 8 years old. At 8 years old, he was very often bullied, you know, many times for his size and the way that he looked. When he became a teenager, when he was 8 years old, his mother actually killed his father. It was his stepfather, I believe. And what he did, what she had done is she had poisoned him with mushrooms. After his father died, he really didn't care. He didn't really care too much for his father. In fact, as he got older, he was on his way to school, and there were people that were bullying him. And so at this point in his life, when he was a teenager, he committed his first murder to some young men who were bullying him as he was on his way to school. Because of his position in society, he was never punished for this crime. In fact, as he grew up, because of his power that he held, he was able to have and choose whatever wife he desired. And so he chose one, and he tired of her, and he wanted another wife. And so what he decided to do is this. He ordered a hit on his current wife, and he married this other woman. After he married this other woman, he grew tired of her, saw another man who had a wife that was prettier than she. And so he went and he had that husband killed, took that wife, did not want a second wife, had his current wife killed, and he then married again. He had no care for human life. And at the time where he served, a great fire had taken place, and what happened is they needed a scapegoat to be able to blame where this came from. And so he decided that the scapegoat was going to be for the Christian community. And so mercilessly, this man punished Christians. He would be the man that would begin what is often called in history the 10 great persecutions. And during the first century church, the individual that I speak of is a man by the name of Nero. Nero is the ruler. At the time when I'm getting ready to read the scripture, I am getting ready to read. Understand that everybody in the kingdom understood what kind of evil this man was made of. So often we desire to be like the first century church, to have that power, to have that zeal. Well, tonight we're going to their playbook. Tonight we're gonna see something about the early church that made them stand out that we must grasp. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 2. With that as a background for us understanding, with that with inside of our heart and understanding what is taking place when these people were hearing this letter that was being read all to the churches that were there, the first century church from the Apostle Peter. Here is what the letter reads. Could we, if we could, if you're, since we're in the habit of standing, could we stand to our feet as we begin reading in 1 Peter chapter number 2, and we will begin in verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of his visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. With that backdrop and that reading, you may be seated. Let's pray as we begin. Father in heaven, we want you to speak. Lord, we want you to be glorified. Lord, take all the nuances, all opinions, Lord, trash them. Lord, help us see your word. I pray, Lord, you to empty me of myself that I might be filled with your spirit, to simply be an instrument in your hand to which you use. Lord, I pray that you take my shortcomings and everything about me that's not where it should be, and God, use your word in spite of me. God, may we see this passage as we're going to go through all through 1 Peter, understand this one truth. May it challenge us, and may it change us. For it's in Christ's name, we certainly pray it all. Amen. Before we have an understanding, the idea that we see here is the idea of submission. I'm going to call this what I see to be from the playbook of the early church is the weapon of submission. Adrian Rogers, by Eric, was already mentioned about, and I can't find a better definition than his. And as you look at his definition, it goes something like this, is that submission is this, is you have two equals, but one places himself under the other equal for the glory of God. God created order. It is not that one is better than the other. It's not that men are just so awesome, women are not, so therefore submission. No. Two equal, but one places himself under the other. Why? For the glory of God. Why? God said so. When you see submission then playing out here as we go through this passage right here, I think that so often this is the cry in verse number 15, for so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorant of foolish men. I think that so often we focus on the back end of that verse. Oh, we want to put to silence the ignorance to which we see in our land. We want to put to silence the ignorance we've seen done. But look at what the verse says, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you put the silencing of ignorance of foolish men. It is important for us, church, to see what the verse does not say. It does not say, for so is the will of God, that with hateful Facebook memes, you are going to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It does not say, for so is the will of God, with bumper stickers with people you don't care about, that's how you're going to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It doesn't say, trash talking our government around their water cooler is how you're going to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It says with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Why does ignorance seem to be so loud? Because maybe well-doing hasn't happened on our part. As you look at this passage and as you go through, you see it's actually a progression to what you're going to see. See, as Peter, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is starting with a very broad audience. He's starting here from very large, and he's talking about what on earth do I do about a corrupt government. He understood those people came inside of that setting, and as they came inside and were listening to this letter being read from the Apostle Peter, they knew full well of their current circumstances. They knew full well of the debauchery that was happening inside of their world. They understood it all, but they understood that every person in the world that has authority has in their life to submit to someone. You know Jesus, as he was here on this earth, you know what Jesus said? There's a guy who came, the centurion's servant. He said something very interesting to Jesus that no one else said. As he came him, the centurion said, hey, Jesus, I'm like you. It was kind of interesting because who's going to make a claim like that? I'm like you. He's saying, I'm like you and I have people under me. Meaning he was talking to Jesus and he says, I know what it's like to be able to be in charge, but still they look to me as far as, but I still submit to somebody else. He knew Jesus was doing the will of his Father, and as he was doing the will of his Father, still in submission, he was going and doing what he was doing here on this earth. Let me tell you what happens. The moment we step out of submission, you lose your authority. It's not that the voice is not true. It's not that the church's voice is not right. It's we have no voice if we don't submit. You have nothing. You are nothing more than just a loud clanging noise when we step out of submission. You see, there's some dads come to me. Hey, Brother Adrian. I'll tell you what, my family won't listen to me. I try to do this. Hey, listen to me, Dad. Hear me, Dad. Is that when you stop submitting to God, yes, you have a title, but your authority might not be there. Anybody that's inside the workforce knows. Somebody who just has a title on the door, you know that somebody. They just got the job, and so you can look at their title, and yeah, they're the boss, but no one pays them any mind. You know what I'm saying is they might have a title, but there's no authority behind that title. Listen, as you continue to look, you see the broadness of how he speaks, number one, in this area about what to do then inside of a corrupt government. Now, I know this, let me make two statements. I should have made these as preface statements, but let me make sure this is clear. Number one, preface statement is this, is number one, I am preaching on the principle of submission. How God intends for you to do this and play this out in your life, I am not the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot expect me to sit here and hold your hand and take you through every complex issue that's going on in your life and be able to tell you how, but I will preach the principle. And the principle of submission stands as we see inside of the Word of God. And the second premise that I want to say is, yes, understand that, you know, I'm preaching here upon the principle as we begin to look out. But then the next question that obviously happens is, Brother Adrian, what happens if then my authority tells me to do that which is wrong? This is not the point of the message, but I know it's a question that rings inside of our heart. Well, I believe you have the clear example here in the book of Acts, well, not there, but in the book of Acts about what happened with the apostles. But you understand, sometimes, you know, what did they say? Everybody can quote, we ought to obey God rather than man. That is correct. But keep in mind, follow that story. What happened after that? They got beat. And they thank God for it. So go ahead. We ought to obey God rather than men. Now stick your hands out when it's time to pay the price. Sometimes we want to go ahead, go against, play cowboy, and then when it comes to pay the piper for doing what God has told you to do, we want to go run and hide. You're right. You obey God. You're right. That is what we do. But it could come with a cost. So just two statements to preface. But he keeps on going. All right. Verse 18. Servants. Starts with government. Now he says, servants. Be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, so you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, man, this guy's all up in their business, man. He's talking about the government. Now he's talking about their job. Do you know what happened during this time? The servants, employee relationship. I mean, you talk about treated like garbage during this time. No, this is just a historical background for this, but Aristotle wrote during this time, and he said this. Here's how many people were treated during this time. Is you would have, at the time a Roman slave, he'd be right here, and you would have a shovel that would be right here, okay? And you know, Aristotle said during this time, here's the difference that you would see, is that actually, one, the masters would look, and they would say the difference between the shovel and the man is the fact that the man breathes and the shovel does not breathe. That's about the extent of differences. The way people were treated, the way that many times people were kind of glossed over for promotions. I mean, that would be the persecution they would long for, right? As you go through, as you look at this and you see that the penalty, and he's saying about these servants who have these masters for them to submit. I understand this gets so complicated, and I usually wouldn't necessarily go in this detail to describe it because obviously me being who I am and looking at me as a black American, you think to yourself, so Adrian is then God sanctioning slavery. Well, let me just address this really quickly. Just so you don't think this is the matter, okay? Is the fact of when you look here at scripture about submission, Exodus chapter number 21, the Bible makes it clear that the very premise, because when you think about slavery and American slavery, it's a totally different ballgame, baby. Just so we have an understanding, is it was in Exodus 21 to be able to kidnap somebody and sell them was the death penalty, okay? So the premise. Of then saying, submit, this is apples and oranges. And I know sometimes you said I didn't ask that question, but let me go ahead and answer a question just so we're clear, okay? But as he's talking here of servants and then said servanthood, if we want to use that term during this case, he says, you submit not only to the good one, but you submit to the bad one. These people are treated like garbage. And what does he say in verse 21? For even hereunto were ye called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who do no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He knew this would be a hard pill to swallow. It's because those people were treated like dirt. And as they sat there in that congregation and heard that they were supposed to go to work and do their best and give their all to a bunch of just crooks and a bunch of people who treated like garbage. This was hard. But then he says this. This is what we're called to, man. Jesus wasn't too far in the rearview mirror, baby.
He said, Jesus, when he was here, he suffered for us. This is what we're called to do. He looks at me and says, look, when he suffered, he threatened not. He never used his faith as a weapon. He never looked at people, and even though they were right, that for their sin, they were going to fill in the blank, he never weaponized truth. He said, he didn't threaten. Neither are we. Oh, man. As if he's already not in our business, he goes down even more. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, oh my goodness, be in subjection to your own husband. Look, man, now he's talking about the family. I mean, he's talking about the government. Now he's talking about our job. Now he's talking about the family. And he says, wives, be in subjection to your own husband. But just before men think they get off, hold up. Look, the same likewise in verse 1, the same likewise in verse 7. Hear me out. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So here's how this we see played out. He's saying then, because when he's looking out at this crowd, undoubtedly there were ladies who were there who their husband was at home, not because he was sick, but because he refused to come. There were men that were sitting in the pew out there by themselves because their wife was not a believer. And he's letting them know, if you're a wife, you place yourself in subjection to your own husband. You say, how does this play out? Look, I am preaching the principle. Do not take a broad statement and try to apply it to a complex situation. But as you look, he says, but then he says to the husband, he didn't tell him submit. He says, what you're going to do is you're going to give honor to the wife. You're going to go back home and you are going to learn her. You say, well, I don't understand all women. You're not supposed to understand all women, but you're supposed to understand your wife. And if you don't know your wife, you're going to go ahead, get your little school desk, sit right in front of her, and you're going to learn from her and to figure out what makes her tick. You're going to figure out what she loves. You're going to figure out what she cares about. You're going to show her love any way you can. This is your area of submission. So very broad. He goes and he explains in depth from a corrupt government of submission, a corrupt job, or a corrupt boss, and then even he talks about a carnal spouse here as well. Verse number 7, the end of it says, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together unto the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Look at verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, like, this little tongue in here, this little tongue stuck in my head. He's saying, get it together. Get it together. I could put it in 21st century language and said, these little fingers right here we be typing with, we better get together. They get together. You see, why? Okay, so he goes through this entire thing, okay, explaining all this for one point. All right, so we went through to the passage, but we're going to get here to this one point, and yeah, I'm almost done. Look as he say, verse 14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now look, I know when we read this verse many times, we're like, Christian apologetics, fine. All right, be ready to answer. I get it. Fine. Be ready to give an answer. But look at the context. The context is this congregation understanding their job is to submit. Now, as they then, having a mouth just like we do, having an opinion just like we do, then of understanding that I need to let my life speak louder than anything I post or anything I say, then comes to this. When they come and ask you about the hope that's in you, you be ready to give an answer. See, here's the question. Does anybody ever ask us about the hope in us? Is anybody curious about what you've got as a Christian? I mean, I'm not saying like, oh, wow, your kids are really sweet and they say nice. No, no, no. Do they look at you and you demonstrate peace in the midst of chaos, or are you and I leading the charge of chaos? Are we the biggest griper? We say, oh, Adrian, I want to be a light in this world. Look, I understand. Let your light so shine before men. Look at what the Bible is saying about let your light shine. It's, say, if I ask across the building, how do we let our light shine for Christ? Oh, I get answers like, oh, pass out a track, Brother Adrian, that's going to let your light shine. Oh, I got it, Brother Adrian, speak up for Jesus. That I get it. All those are let your light shine. But as you look at that passage, do you know what it says up in there? It says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Do you know what it says? Do you know how you let your light shine? Stop complaining. Stop whining. That's the way. Because it's natural to whine and mope. It's natural to kick things down. But what if someone demonstrates peace? What if the peace of God ruled in our hearts so much that the world comes to us and say, what you got? What you got? See what was happening during this time is this, all right? Is you have this guy who goes, let's put it back in first century. He's working for this boss all these years. Here he is. He's been toiling, treated like dirt. As he continues toiling and serving this master, his master finally, something bad happens in his life. His kid dies, gets real sick. Deal that master does, he tries to find the only Jesus he knows. So he walks over to that man. Hey, man. Hey, the guy's over here doing a job. Yeah, hey, what's up, man? He's doing a job. Hey, man, my kid just died, and, you know, there's something different about you, man. I mean, you know me and the boys. We run you hard. And you still come here and do your job. I mean, you know good and well you should be making more than what you make right now. And for some reason, you keep coming. And some reason, you just still have a peace. What makes you do what you do? Be ready. Be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in you. You see, this is not the time of, now it's time. All these years, you've treated me like garbage. All these years. No. Now it's time for them to hear of the hope that is inside of you, the hope we scream about on Sunday, the hope we believe in. Now it's time. But if the world ain't asked us in the last 5 years about our hope, something broken. See, it's not like I live my life so the world's gonna become running up to me. But I am just saying, is as we look here about the weapon of submission as enacted here inside of the church, you understand that this is what had a powerful moving. As you look here, this was not just one persecution for a season and then the episode ended and then there's a bow on the top. No. This happened for 10 great persecutions of the church. As you look here at this, sometimes we think it's so hard, but you know, as I look at this entire principle of submission laid out, this is when I tip my hat to the ones who submit a lot more than I ever submit. I see the Mrs. Rabins and my wife, Miss Williams, other pastors' wives and different things inside the building. You know why it's interesting for them? It's because they got to submit like double time. You know what I'm saying? Like my wife got to submit to me as her husband and as a preacher, right? As I'm preaching different things and as far as Miss Raven. So she knows I'm a knucklehead and she still got to submit to me preach. You know what I'm saying? It's like, and as her husband, she submits to me. Why? Because you're better? Oh, no. Oh, no. But you look and understand, it's not because one is better. It's just because God said so. God said so. Now, as we then kind of just close up these thoughts, because I know, you know, different applications want to be shown. But whatever you do, I would just encourage us to ponder and meditate here upon 1 Peter 2 and then see if my life is echoing that which is happening inside of this passage. When it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance here of foolish men. This, and I'll wrap things up. When I was in college, I went to Pensacola, and I went to seminary there too as well. As I went to seminary, I don't know when it began. I just started one day. I had a car, and there were some people who came from different countries that were international students at the college. And so they would come in, and they didn't know. They had a driver's license in their home, like land, but they didn't have a driver's license in the United States. And so I take them out on the weekend, help them brush up on their skills. They use my car, and they would go to DMV, and then they would get their license. I don't know when it started. It just kind of started one day, helping one person out. And then I found myself a lot of Friday nights driving around an industrial park in Pensacola. I remember as I taught one person literally how to drive from scratch to getting their license. I remember this one person got inside this car. This person wasn't from another country. She was right here from the good old USA. And she sat in that driver's seat. And as she sat there, I'm looking over there. We got my friends and everybody. They're kind of looking because they're like, man, how is he going to teach you how to drive? And the first thing she said was this. It was Ray. She said, which one makes me go and which one makes me stop? Oh, no. No, usually they got a little something up there. You know what I mean? Like, which one do you think I showed her? I showed the brake. I showed the brake. You can recover from a lot. As long as you know that brake tab, we can stop it to some degree. Christian, where's the brake? Oh, it's anybody. Anybody can run them out. Anybody can do that. Anybody can get mad at the world and then go to social media and then blah. Anybody can do that. See. Want my opinion, baby? I'll give my opinion, baby. You ready right now after church? Hey, come around. I got you. Hold up. Anybody. What he's saying is in this case is how about a matter of living by faith and letting then God be the one that handles it. And then with well-doing, putting to silence the nonsense we speak such about. Doesn't happen as quickly as we like. Is it not? So, Adrian, are you saying, oh, man, Adrian, you're just saying we should just roll over and be a bunch of compromisers? Listen to me, baby. Man, fight for America. Do your thing. But I think God looking down from heaven, and he's seeing a whole bunch of little C Christians and big P patriots. And I think he's a little bit fed up wondering who's going to put Christ first. What are we? Christian first? Or what? So we look. We dig ourselves in this matter of submission. We are challenged. Oh, we want that power. Pentecostal power, baby. This is what they did. It might not fit in our narrative. Dan, Marie, y'all can come on up. But it might not fit in our narrative. It might not be what we think. We might leave from here and have fried Adrian on the way home, whatever it is. Fry Adrian to pieces, but do go to scripture and let's look at it together. Let's look at it and say, God, can I be willing to hear and be willing to say, what does it then mean in my life personally? At least. As we look here at 1 Peter, the weapon of submission. Let's bow our heads and heart together. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I do not I do understand that this is a very touchy issue. I understand. I understand that the Word of God addresses everything. It's not just subjugated just to one time zone or just one group of people. I get that. But can we do this corporately during this invitation? I think it's a fair question for all of us to ask. God, is there an area of my life to which I need to submit more? Lord, is there an area in my life where maybe I've kind of lost my authority because I have refused to submit to what? Maybe the world has not ever asked me of the hope that's inside of me because my social media truly is a dumpster fire and there's no reason why they would even ask me for what I believe. So what I'm saying is, can we even ask the question to our Heavenly Father? This is no fuzzy invitation. This isn't come and let's be a better Christian. No, sir. No, sir. No, man. No, sir. This is asking God, God, is there an area of my life that I am not submitting the way you would have me to submit? Don't talk to me about it. Talk to God about it. In just a moment when we stand, in just a moment, not yet, but when we stand, the invitation then is given as far as a corporate invitation. If you're here today, and even though I didn't speak expressly upon the matter of Jesus Christ dying for your sin and you being having a home in heaven because of the gift of salvation, I never want to limit the Holy Spirit of God, what He may speak to your heart about. You might have been coming here for a long time and never submitted to what He has done for you and accept His gift. During His invitation, once again, I kick the red carpet out and say, we are welcome to be able to talk to somebody about what it means to be saved from your sin. Christian, can we analyze our own heart and our own lives? As mentioned before, parents of teens love me preaching to their teenagers. Oh, they say, Adrian, you make it very practical for us to them to understand. I'm not trying to get up in our business, oh, but so much, but I do want us to be practical as can be for us adults. Have I honored God the way I should in submission? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're physically able and God spoke to your heart, please let's stand to our feet all across the building. If you're physically able, can we stand to our feet as God spoke to your heart? I want us just to obey Him. If God has spoken to your heart, you want to come here to this altar, you want to kneel there, listen to me. I do not care about the optics, but I do care about obedience to the Lord. Dan, as you sing, as we sing and have this time, oh, we can whisper all about, run our mouth about revival, but when God starts moving them things that are closest to us, we know we're getting close, baby. We know we're shifting the furniture around the sacred spot. Oh, it's time. It's time to let God not just say, I believe the Bible, but believe the Bible when it comes to the uncomfortable inside of my life and your life. The Lord so smote my heart as I let my media and everything else I was doing it consume me. And I said, Lord, you got to have some. Lord, you got to help me to see what I'm doing, what's going on. You got to help me see biblical. And what I'm saying is all of us here, we got to say, God, help me. It's a matter of submission. Continue to pray to say yes. I tell you, it's a big open check to tell God before even a sermon, God, whatever you speak to me, I will do. So here's what will happen, and if God speaks to my heart, I will either say yes, or then I will do what a great attorney will do of a criminal defense attorney. I will discredit the witness. I'll discredit the prophet. I will say that he's out of context, he's out of line. I will say that he's out of his spirit. I will then figure out a way. I'm not worried about my reputation. but I am worried about that we obey God. And may we say yes. As we get ready to pray,
I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes into your will. I'll say yes in where you lead me. I will go. I'll say.
Father, we come to you. We believe, Lord, that you, Lord, know all, Lord, you want, Lord, I believe you truly want to breathe from heaven, Lord, and I truly believe you want to fill us and that we would be all we need to be for your honor and for your glory. Lord, you're longing for that intimate relationship, Lord, that you want with your church, and I do pray, Lord, there be nothing inside of me. I pray there be nothing inside of us, Lord, that would be able to hinder that which you would want us to do. Lord, I pray that nominal Christianity will get old. Lord, I pray that nominal Christianity will be that which something, Lord, that we just begin to just have such a distaste for. Lord, may you be able to meet with us in a way, Lord, that we never want to ever look back. Lord, we always want to go forward, Lord, in that deeper, more intimate relationship with you. And Lord, when we find things in our life, I pray it wouldn't anger us, but Lord, it will make us joyful. Lord, when we are convicted, we'll be so grateful that it's another opportunity for us to be closer to the God that we say that we love. God, I pray, Lord, as we leave from here, Lord, that you continue to speak. Breathe through your word. Breathe through, Lord, all the things that are taking place inside of our country and world. May we see it inside with your eyes. Lord, please. I pray for the church corporately. That with well doing, we will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. May I be the leader in that area. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Pastor.